Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 27. You can find that on page 28 of the New Testament. Please follow along as I read. When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things."
You are no doubt aware that the Presbyterian Church is a tradition that does not canonize saints. I need to make that disclaimer because for the second week in a row, I'm going to talk about the saint feast day that it is today. Today is the first feast day for Saint Oscar Romero after his official canonization last year. That is officially, according to the Roman Catholic canonization process, the Anglican Communion and the Lutheran Church recognized him as a saint, or at least as one of the leaders in the faith before the Roman Catholic Church got there. The official process behind officially canonizing a saint is long and cumbersome, and I don't have any time to go into it today because there's a basketball game coming up. But I can certainly say that that official process trailed a long time behind the unofficial veneration of San Romero in El Salvador and in other places around the world. And I can certainly acknowledge that the cause for his sainthood was held up, I would say, unduly for a matter of decades. Surely in part because of differences within the church about liberation theology and where liberation theology fits within the broader stream of Catholic Church teachings. And so we celebrate his sainthood at long last today. But that's all Catholic business. Most of us in this room are Presbyterians, right? So why am I bothered about this? Well, today I think I'm thinking about the slow process that it takes to get from one particular expression of the faith in one particular life to that decision about what is the faith for all of us. Presbyterians don't do saints, but we do slow decisions really, really well. We do slow decisions because we don't trust ourselves, and with good reason. We don't trust human claims to authority because we know that human claims to authority so often can be taken up for the wrong reasons. But that long, slow decision process also means that we often miss the new things that the Holy Spirit is doing until much after the Holy Spirit has done that thing. The scripture reading was a question about authority. The religious leaders asked Jesus by what authority he is doing all of the things that he's doing in his ministry. And Jesus, he just threw that question right back in their faces. And they were unable to answer a question about authority themselves because they were afraid of the crowd. We are to fear God. That would be part of Jesus' point. The priests and the elders who asked Jesus about without authority, they think they've got Jesus cornered because they understand authority is coming from God, but through them, they have a tendency to miss the idea that God can do something except through them. And Jesus here has been announcing a kingdom of heaven that doesn't answer to authority. It doesn't answer to the established power structures of our world. That's why these texts throughout Lent have had this feel of confrontation to them. Jesus is ushering in a crisis of authority for us. And the scripture lesson, well, maybe the scripture lesson is Jesus answering that question of authority. By what authority do you do these things? The scripture lesson is the third of three parables that Jesus tells about authority. And these are stories that are calculated to upset the religious leaders that he's in conflict with. And it works. The religious leaders have just decided, you know, I think it's time for us to just get down to business and arrest Jesus. If only we could. If only he weren't so popular with the crowds. And so Jesus adds this answer to his previous answers. This is the scripture lesson, Matthew 22, 1 through 14. Beginning on page 29 of your New Testament. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
That story was fun while it lasted, right?
It was great, there's a party, and you're invited, and then when the people who were invited didn't come, then you were invited, and you got to go, and the wedding was full of guests, and it was wonderful, right? Wedding feasts are this huge theme in the Bible, all the way from Revelation to John's Gospel to the book of Isaiah, not necessarily in that order. When God sets things right, it will look like a royal wedding feast, which is great, except God is like the most unpopular king ever. This is the third parable in a row that Jesus tells about people scorning the authority figure for no particular reason. All three of these stories include this inexplicable violence against the one who is in authority. All three of these stories emphasize this conflict between heaven and earth. So the invited guests kill the king's servants. What? And the king vents his rage by burning down their city, which is arguably weirder than the first step in that story. And then the king realizes that he's bought all this prime rib and there is nobody in the buffet line. And so he sends the servants out to go recruit people off the streets to come attend the party.
And then it gets worse. There's this bizarre encounter between the king and this poorly dressed guest at the party. So I need to say, as we begin digging into this story, we are by no means required to identify exactly who each character in this story is. Parables aren't like that. No one in this story is exactly like God. Let me say that one more time. No one in this story is exactly like God. And thank God for that, because this is not at all a flattering story for basically anybody involved, although like the second string servants did a fairly good job. Now, interpretations vary when we look at this parable about who the original guests were and who the backup guests are and who that one backup guest without the robe is and even who the king is. Because if Jesus wanted to tell us doctrine, he would tell us doctrine. What he wanted to tell us is stories. And he tells us these stories that make us wonder about what Jesus may be up to and what it is he may be bringing into the world here. So there's no reason that any one character in this story has to be any one person in our lives together. There's no reason that this story can only mean one thing. If you put yourself in the place of different characters in this story, it's going to say different things to you. It's like looking through a prism. The king has this one story, and those early non-guests have another story, and I have to say I am today most interested in that unhappy guest at the end. That guy without the wedding guts, he needs a backstory, don't you think? There's something that went on there before he came to the wedding and not dressed for it. Was he in like a really big hurry and he didn't have time to run home and change before he got to the wedding? Or could he just not afford to rent a tux for such an important event? Or is this a theme wedding and maybe Murray just doesn't know who Allah is and so he has to dress the part? Or I wonder, is Murray here one of the original guests and he finally decided, okay, fine, I'll go to the party, but I'm not going to be happy about it? That's not the only possible meaning, but it is actually the one that has stuck with me. All that preamble has been to say that if that's not who Murray seems to be to you today, that's okay, because I'm just guessing here. But what if Murray was one of those original guests, the original invitees, and he decided not to come, and then he saw everybody lining up for this great big party, and he said, oh, well, I gotta go see what all the fuss is about. And he wants to go be part of this big event, or he wants to see this big event all fall apart once those people get in. But he doesn't want his wedding suit to come out smelling like those people. He doesn't want to be like fully invested in being there. And the king wants none of that. The king says, you are either at my party or you are not at my party. Those are your two choices. When I think about the story from that angle, then if the story sounds like anything at all to me, it sounds like Jesus' conflict with those religious leaders, the ones who were in authority in their religious world, the ones who were used to controlling who gets in and who has to stay out, the ones who feel like their authority may as well be God's authority because, well, they know who belongs and who doesn't. They're the same people who ask why more people don't come to church, and then when more people do come to church, they cast dirty looks at the ones who showed up off the street because somehow they don't fit in here among us. And God has little patience for that. God has no patience for our self-righteous exclusivism. So where's the good news there? Well, I think the good news is for the people who came to the party late. That is, the people that Murray came to look down his nose at, the ones that he thought didn't belong here. Well, the good news is, this is not Murray's party. The good news is that the kingdom of heaven does not belong to the religious leaders who spend their time deciding whether or not everybody else belongs in God's party. Let me say that one more time. Presbyterians, the kingdom of heaven does not belong to us. The kingdom of heaven is much bigger than us and our systems and our processes and our ways of understanding what God is doing in the world. And that is great news. That is great news for everybody who finds themselves outside those traditional power structures. The ones who have wanted to be included in the party, but we've been busy disapproving of them. The good news is that someone else's disapproval doesn't keep you out of God's kingdom. Someone else's disapproval does not keep you out of God's kingdom. And that's good news whether we like it or not. The kingdom of heaven is always breaking in from unexpected places. New life is always growing in the church, on the margins, in the places that we would never think to look for it. The kingdom of heaven grows in communities where LGBTQ folk have found love and family, whether that's inside an established church or outside it. The kingdom of heaven grows in those communities where economically poor people partner to create a shared fortune for their community together. The kingdom of heaven grows in those places where we are least likely to look, so that God's heavenly banquet can be filled with guests at last. I want to close with this prayer from an Episcopal rite honoring San Romero. Pray with me. Almighty God, you call your servant Oscar Romero to be a voice for the voiceless poor, and to give his life as a seed of freedom and a sign of hope. Grant that, inspired by his sacrifice and the example of the martyrs of El Salvador, we may, without fear or favor, witness to your word who abides, your word who is life, to Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be praise and glory now and forever. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
I'm a part of this denomination. We are connected to it. We intend to support it. We may not necessarily agree with everything the denomination does, but I'm a Presbyterian. And I believe that we have a responsibility to stewardship in the life of the church and to support the work of the national church. Most of the per capita money comes to the Office of General Assembly. And of course, if the churches have ever had judicial cases, we try many of those. We have individuals who are a part of that, and we pay for those. If we think about the Office of the General Assembly, the traveling that is done, the ecumenical work that is done, the deep connections that we have to interfaith activities across the country, the internal work that has to be done on the Constitution, anything from a church relieving a musician of their duties, and that musician comes back and goes to the presbytery level, that court case is then bumped up to the synod level and is not resolved there, and then it comes to our office. We are engaged in that kind of work and interpretation. Interpretation of the Constitution. We are responsible for a General Assembly every other year in a major city, or every 2 years in a major city. We are responsible for all of the work of the General Assembly that takes place, which can engage international issues as well as issues within the framework of our country. We're not just a church with corner kingdoms on every block in the United States. We are a global church that has reached out over the globe historically. We've never lost that commitment, but we also reach out to people who need to be bailed out of jail. We also give relief to the captives with regards to the issues of immigration. We make the connection between immigration and our mission work. The Office of the General Assembly is involved in all of that type of work, as well as being in relationship to other entities of the church. including our colleges and universities and our seminaries.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.